we're continuing on in our study here in the Revelation presently. We're considering and the theme of these the study is consider about the plagues in Egypt, how they're a precursor or kind of a hint to those things that will come to pass in the end days. The Lord's given us this in the prophets and in the book of the Revelation, John there on the Isle of Patmos, and he was to prophesy and tell these things that it be distributed across the world, many kings and nations and so on, as the Lord told him there in a recent chapter that we read. We're not appointed, as the children of God, we're not appointed unto this wrath. These things are not for us, we don't believe. We don't believe that the scripture bears out that that's the case. The Lord will deal with the earth. He'll deal with the inhabitants of the earth. He'll deal with the nations of the earth. He will deal with his nation, Israel. And he will bring his nation back. It's a grievous thing that the Lord has to bring upon his nation to get her attention. But he will do it and he will accomplish it and bring her back to himself. So as it says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're not appointed unto wrath. As John the Baptist preached, we warn sinners to flee the wrath to come. The extent to which John preached it was that the Lord was as a man that sowed a field of wheat and then he will come with his fan in his hand. He'll harvest it all and he'll bring it to the threshing floor and then he'll from that bring the wheat and place that into the garner. That's talking about his people, and then the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That was the extent to which John preached it. And so we warn sinners, and then John the Apostle, having this revelation, were even able to have more told to us about it than John the Baptist knew. Okay, John the Baptist had the Old Testament scriptures, and now we also have the New Testament scriptures. Turn your attention to Revelation chapter 11. We've come to a point here speaking about the two witnesses, and it was speculated about them, and that's all that it is. If somebody really pins me down and threatens to stomp on my foot, I would say maybe Enoch and Elijah, but there's no way to know. These may be two men that we don't even know who they are. That's the Lord's business. But they are represented there in the throne room of God, right? The two olive trees that are there, and they've been there before the Lord. God's plan has been eternal. He made his plan in eternity past, as we refer to it. It's the best way we can try to get a grasp on it. And you know, those two olive trees have been there, I believe, from the beginning, and they represent these two fellows. With them comes an indication of time. We get some time frame about their ministry, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, using. If we understand right, the Jewish count of a month and of a year, we see that they're there. Their ministry is for 3.5 years. It's mentioned about them here in the book of the Revelation. It's seemingly that they are at the end of that 70th week. Okay, that 70th week, and we read about some of that last time in Jeremiah chapter 30 and Daniel chapter 9 about these 70 weeks of years, and that 69 of them have been accomplished, and we're waiting. The time of the Gentiles is at hand, okay? Also the church age, and then we're waiting for that 70th week that'll be accomplished. There's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of years. And so that's part of the reason that we think that the time of the great tribulation will be a span of time of 7 years. And so these seem to minister, if you pin me down on them, I tend to say that they would be at the end of that 7 year tribulation. They're going to be thorns there in the sides of the Antichrist and the man of sin that's going to rise up. And it's really something about the man of sin. He is Satan's Christ. He is Satan's Messiah, a fake, an imposter, But he will be a real man that will come to power, and that the Lord will allow, and that he's going to do some really I'm not saying wonderful things, but he will do some marvelous and wondrous things, in that the power that he has and is given, and what the Lord allows. He himself is not wonderful like our Savior is wonderful. Understand that. But it will really be something, the influence that he has and is allowed. Want to take this time and point, take a look over here to Daniel chapter 11. Let's, won't pretend to be able to explain all that is here, but we at least want to read it, okay? And the Lord, in the course of time, give us understanding about it. When we had Brother Philip Thomas with us, he did an excellent job of breaking down some of this, and I that was just really, really enjoyable what he brought forth. We've got some of that recorded. I think some of it was not recorded, which I hate that was the case, but that's the way that it is. Here in this chapter, in chapter 11, we've got an explanation of some things that have taken place in the past. Okay, these are kings that have risen up and have had their time and then fallen and such. But here in the latter part of chapter 11, I will look here. Okay, and in verse 36 of chapter 11, it seems to pick up, because see that this man of sin, he is the ruler of Mystery Babylon. He is the ruler of the way of man that has been on this side of the flood since the days of Babel, and it's everything he represents, and Mystery Babylon and the world system represents everything that God's way is not. Okay, my pastor used to say there's two ways of salvation. There's God's way and the other way, and everything that man invents is under the heading of that other way. There's God's way and there's the other way, and God's way is the only one that works. And it seems like here in verse number 36 of this chapter, Daniel chapter 11, make a transition to future times and to relative to where we stand in time, and the one that will come and set himself up and will be the Antichrist. Okay, so let's read here. There's some times mentioned in these chapters that we want to just see. In Daniel 11, 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god," okay, "and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." Now, who's that? Well, that's God Almighty, isn't it? And he's going to be bold, and he's going to speak bad things. He's going to speak against God. We have a spirit of that at hand now, don't we? Everything that is righteous, everything that is good, everything that's orderly and of the Lord is talked down, is talked bad about. And this one will fall right in line with it, and he will be a leader with power and influence that'll seemingly be able to do like none other has done before. "And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished," because it will come to an end, because God's going to bring things to an end, "for that is determined shall be done." Okay, so the Lord's overriding plan over all of this will be, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers," seemingly maybe that he would be, have a Jewish connection, "nor the desire of women." Now, some have thought that he would be possibly a sodomite, okay, and thinking of that. It's an interesting thing, as I understand, that in Israel, this phrase, the desire of women, is relative to the desire that young maidens had towards the prophecy of a virgin conceiving the Lord Jesus, okay? And so in Israel, when they understood that the Messiah would come, and those that were blessed to understand that the Savior would come and be born of a virgin, that desire of women is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would desire to be that one that the Lord would bestow that blessing upon. So either way, this fellow will either come as a sodomite or regarding the sodomites, or he's certainly going to be a denier of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? Okay? Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And so that's the reason that we believe that this is talking about the Antichrist. But in his estate shall be the honor, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Now, I know in our King James that word, the name their God is capitalized, but does that not sound similar to the prince and the power of the air? He is a God, if you will, but he's not God Almighty. He is a prince that's been given authority and been given a domain over this earth. This earth is given to his charge. Remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, and when the Lord Jesus went out to be tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan appeared to him and offered to give him all the kingdoms of the world because those had been given to him. And so he operates under the power of the leeway that God Almighty gives him, but he is the prince and the power of the air. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time, verse 40, of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Something that I never considered about the Antichrist until recent studies and consideration of the scriptures, and what we're going to read here in the latter part of this chapter, is that if I understand it right, what the scriptures are saying is this is going to be a man that's going to come on the scene, and he's going to have some influence, he's going to have some power, and he'll gain that. Some of what's written in the book of the Revelation talks about how on Mystery Babylon, on the beast, there's the seven heads and the ten horns, and how it is that of the ten horns, there's one horn that rises up, and he has eyes and a mouth, and he speaks great swelling words of vanity, I think is what it says there. Three of those horns are plucked up, and seven then remain, okay, and what all that means, I got some speculation about it, but there's no way for me to be dogmatic about it. We just look at it and consider it. But my point at this time is that this one is going to raise up, and he's going to gain influence, he's going to have charisma, he's going to be able to gain some power, and he will for a time find himself among peers. There will be those, it seems, that will come against him, and then he will be able to, because he is Antichrist and he has the power of Satan, he will be challenged, not necessarily for righteousness, but in this thing of the white horse, the one coming to conquer, and it's giving to for him to conquer and to conquer. He's got that bow in his hand. There's this spirit of war about the earth. And so this one will be found among peers for a time until he rises up above the rest. Okay, here, what's it say? The time of the end, verse 40, shall the king of the south push at him. So one from the south, and if we take him generally headquartered there in the Middle East, I don't know, but if he would be found there in the Middle East, one from the south will push at him. Okay, if we understand this right. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So this one comes on very quickly with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He's going to lick them and lick them good. He seemed as if he was a peer, but he's going to be able to conquer. He shall enter, verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And so we know geographically where those areas are at. Don't know exactly how that's going to be. Maybe that's talking about Saudi Arabia. That's kind of generally in that area. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Okay, we understand where Egypt is. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Listen to this. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Okay, and so if we just kind of use the Palestine, Israel, that region as a general region of where he would look to set up his kingdom and make peace such that Israel could build the temple and somehow subdue or take care of Islam and be able to placate them. Who is to the east of that region? Well, I think we've got a major player in China, don't we? Okay? A major player in China. And as it is with people, so it is with countries. Whenever there's disturbance or a showing of weakness or a kind of a laying down, countries, okay, especially operated by the heathen, will look, when they see an advantage, they will pounce. They will pounce. They will take advantage. We've kind of had a lull on imperialism, haven't we? Okay, but that spirit is still there amongst man. Why? Because man is not naturally meek. Okay, but man wants to conquer. It's in man to conquer, and that is his bent. So here, tidings out of the east and out of the north. Out of the north, relative to the Middle East, would be another major player, Russia. And Russia has nothing to do with meekness, do they? And the leadership of Russia is not a doubt in my mind that when opportunity would present itself, that they would be there and they would seek and pursue an opportunity to conquer. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, okay, this man of sin. And therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, and he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, if that there in verse number 45 is speaking about the ultimate end of the Antichrist, where he will be destroyed by the Lord, it's speaking just ever so sparsely about his buildup and his coming to power and where he sets up his tabernacle. See there, he shall plant his tabernacles, the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What mountain is that? Well, that's Zion, isn't it? That's Zion. And he'll set up his headquarters there and promote himself as God. If we understand that right. Verse number 1 of chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. Okay, so Satan is the prince in the power of the air. So is Michael. So is Gabriel. These are angels that are princes, which standeth for the children of thy people. So he is, in a sense, the nation of Israel's angel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so the Lord knows those that are his, and even those of his nation that he will save are written in the book of life, and he will deliver. And many of them, verse 2, that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There we have about resurrections, don't we? Just like the Lord says in John chapter 5, there's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the damned. And we got the same kind of thing being mentioned here. And they that be wise, verse 3, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness, the witnesses of the Lord, those that tell and carry the gospel, the everlasting gospel of the Lord, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. For the Lord's people, there's a blessing in there. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. So Daniel, he saw by what Jeremiah wrote, as we saw last time, he saw about the captivity and how long it was going to last. And he prayed before the Lord God for pardon and forgiveness for himself and for his fathers and for the nation. And then the Lord blessed him to see about those 70 weeks of years and things come to pass. But the Lord showed him only so much. And some of it seems vague, and some of it is hard for us to put together. Some of it is hard for us to pin down. We say, well, maybe it could be this, or maybe it could be this, or maybe it could be this. But we look into it, and we pray for the Lord's blessing. We live in a day that as our Lord and as things come to pass, there may be events that would come to pass that would cause us and allow us and make us to where we'd be able to say, aha. Now we know what that means. It could be. It could very well be. We look for the return of the Lord Jesus in the clouds. That's what we should be looking for. But it may be we living here at the end times that there'll be things that the Lord will be brought to pass that will cause us to have insight and understanding about things written in the Scripture. Seal the book, verse 4 there in the middle, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There may be things that we don't understand now, that as time goes on and things happen and change in governments, or one rises to power, but is yet among peers, our knowledge and understanding may increase, and we live in a time that we might be able to see things that have not been seen before. Not extra scriptural things, okay? I'm not talking about things not revealed in scriptural, but scripture, but things that'll come to pass that'll cause more to click. Think about living in the time before Israel became a nation. There was a lot of head scratching about how can it be. But then when Israel became a nation, it answered some questions, didn't it? Okay, so like that, only the Lord knows what's ahead. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever. We've seen that kind of thing represented in Revelation, haven't we? That it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Three and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Okay, and so maybe that's speaking about the Antichrist and his turning upon the nation of Israel. Verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Listen to this, but the wise shall understand. Remember what it said in verse number 4 there at the latter part, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That's the reason that I wonder that We look into the scriptures and we try to understand as best we can from history and then from things, events that have taken place historically and maybe events that'll come to pass in our lifetime. But the wise shall understand. Remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians. It says, the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica and he said, the return of the Lord has not come yet. They thought that the return of the Lord had come. Okay? Maybe they had received a false epistle that was a forgery, supposedly at the hand of Paul. And Paul made, there in 2 Thessalonians, he made special emphasis that he signs the epistles with his own hand. Okay? So they might know. But he said, he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it is, that the coming of the Lord will, let's in 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn over there quickly. Let's read that so I don't butcher it up. Let's just. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, he says, he beseeches them, brethren, verse number 1, by the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, that they not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. It seems that maybe they had. For that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first. We've seen that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Where is he going to set up the palace, the tabernacle, the tabernacles of his palace? In the holy mountain. Okay? And so here Daniel, back in Daniel 12, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And in verse number 10 of chapter 12, but the wise shall understand. So by looking into the Word of God and having the passages in us and knowing where the passages are and the references are there, if the Lord's pleased that in our generation, in our time, more things are brought forth and revealed and we are near at the return of the Lord Jesus, it may be that the people of God would have understanding of things that the world will not. Okay, and I'm not talking about mystical, ooey-gooey, you know, flying around, you know, gobbledygook. I'm talking about what is said in the Word of God will come to pass in our day. Okay? And so what we need to do is we need to watch for the return of the Lord Jesus and be wise in the Scriptures and pray that the Spirit of God would abide upon us. Because see, when something does come to pass that jives and lines up with the Scriptures, what should that do? That should just make us even look forward more to the return of our Savior. Mm-hmm. He's coming back, and he's going to rule and reign forever. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, so there is a time that the daily sacrifice is at hand, okay? It's going to be taken away, so that means it's got to be. And presently, as we understand it in Israel, it's the daily sacrifice is not being sacrificed. So there's got to be a bringing forth of offering the sacrifices. What if we, for some, you know, what if it would be that we would hear that that in Israel, in Jerusalem, there was going to be a beginning of offering the daily sacrifice? Would we be surprised? We wouldn't be surprised that it's happened. We might be surprised it's in our day, but we would have knowledge and understanding about what's going on. That's my thing. Not that we're great, not that there's anything special about us, but we live at the time of the return of the Lord. We live at the time that we believe could be the end days. If it doesn't come to pass, that's in the hands of the Lord and in our day, because it will come to pass. But here, and many from that time, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Just a little bit more than 3.5 years, by about a month. Okay? From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And I tell you what, if somebody's there at hand to be able to count them, it'll be spot on. Okay? The daily sacrifice is stopped, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. See, it seems from this, if we understand it right, that somehow Israel is going to be able to start the daily sacrifice. Some semblance of a temple in the Holy of Holies is going to be built. Somehow there's going to be an altar set up, and that's going to run for a period of time, and then it's going to stop. When the abomination that makes desolate is set up, when the Antichrist says, I'm God, I'm the Savior. Listen to this. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. 1,335. 45 days different from this 1,290. I'll be honest with you, I don't know how it adds up. I don't understand how it stacks up. But the scripture says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, speaking Daniel, for thou shalt rest. And what a promise to Daniel. Listen to this. And stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The people of God have got a place, and Daniel's got a place. And you know what? Not by his might or his ability. Daniel's long dead, isn't he? Physically. But his soul is there with the Lord. And when it comes time, Daniel will stand in his place. Just like the place that the Lord has for each one of us who are saved, we will be there by the power and greatness of the Lord, and we'll be there, we'll be on time, and we'll be there for what the Lord has us to do. Some more times, some more counting there that's near 3.5 years. These two are a little bit more. How do they fit together? Well, there's vagueness about it, isn't there? We know that they're there. We know there's a blessing for the one that comes to that part. We know that there's the end of the sacrifice at that marker there in verse number 11. May the Lord help us to understand more about it.